What about the law of love? Wow, what a topic. I've heard Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and many of these guys teach on this subject for years. The law of love. What about the law of love? Let's go back to our text verse and read this from the King James Version in 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Then there's a colon, and that means to pause. Just look at that first statement. Beloved, talking about believers, let us love one another. How many know loving one another includes everybody? Amen? It says, "For God is of love, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love." Now, to gain a little bit clearer understanding, I've previously looked at several translations. I want to look at the Complete Jewish Bible today. It says, "Beloved friends, let us love one another, because love is from God," or love comes from God. How many know why? It's because God is love. Amen? It says, "And everyone who loves has God as his Father and knows God. Those who do not love do not know God, because God is love." And so we're going to talk about that and a couple of other things today as we move forward in this teaching. The pattern shown in Scripture, as I've said before, is that if you don't love others, it's not because you're a bad person. How many, if you've ever had an issue with someone, that don't make you a bad person. It's because you really don't understand who God is. And when new believers particularly, or young Christians that I get to minister to, the one thing that I tell them is this, that if you could know one thing in Scripture, it's this: know who God is. Know how much God loves you. And again, it seems like there's many people who know God in the sense that He is deity, He's a supreme being, He's the creator of all things. But to know God, to really know God, means to understand how He thinks about His creation. In other words, how He thinks about you. If you really want to know who God is, it's not just reading a Bible and saying, "Yeah, that's God, yeah, that's God, yeah, God could do this if He would." It's not about that completely. It's about knowing how God thinks about you. If you really want to learn how to live successfully in life, then do this one thing. Get out a Bible on your computer, whatever reference that you can find about how God feels about you, and that will help you to become a successful individual. A statement I've made for many years is this: to know God is to know His Word. So you can say, "Well, you know, I was in church one time and these feelings, these Holy Ghost goosebumps went up and down my spine." You've heard that expression. That really isn't a description of who God is. If you are a studier of the Scriptures and you know what this Bible says, the more you know it and understand it, the more you know God. So to know God is to know His Word, and to know His Word is to know Him. Because God and His Word are one. You cannot separate the two. People say, "Well, I know God, but I don't really, I'm not really into studying my Bible." God and His Word are one, and that's why every Christian on this planet must be in the Word. Now, I want to take you just a very, very brief review this morning. Let's go back to 1 John 4, verse 18 and 19, which we just started to look at last week. And from the Living Bible, it says, "We need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly." Now, let me say right here this, that there are many people in our world who look at God and are afraid of God. I've heard people say, "I'm afraid God might send me to hell." Do we understand this morning that God doesn't send anyone to hell? People's choices send themselves there. I mean, it's our own decisions. And someone said, "Well, you know, there's sins of adultery, there's sins of drunkenness, there's sins of," and they'll go on with the list. Do you know the number one reason, if not the reason, why people go to hell and miss heaven is for rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? That really is the key right there. But he goes on to say, he says, we need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. So if there's fear, why is it that someone would have fear? It's because they don't understand that God loves them perfectly. His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what he might do to us. If we are afraid, it is for fear of what he might do to us and shows that we are not fully convinced that he really loves us. So you see, our love for him comes as a result of his loving us first. Our love for him, if I am able to love God at all, it is a result of his first loving me. And I want to address just one thing here. He says that if we have fear of what God might do to us, if we're afraid of God, in other words, what it is an example of or what it reveals is that we're not fully convinced that God really loves us. And this is the condition of many Christians that I've met, just not really knowing if God loves us or not. And since this is talking about how great God's love is, we can only strive to be like him through the examples given to us in Scripture that says God is love. Someone said one time, well, you know, that's God. God's love. But that don't have nothing to do with me. It should have everything to do with you and I as believers because his love is in us. And know this, only God can love perfectly and unconditionally. Only God is able to love perfectly and unconditionally. But that doesn't excuse us because we can strive or endeavor to imitate him. How many know this, that a son, a child, especially when children are small, they will often attempt to imitate their fathers? Okay? How many know why that is? It's not just because of the admiration or the looking up to, but it's because a father and son often spends a great deal of time together. And so that child will often begin to do like or even try to dress like, try to copycat their father. Well, I've learned this, that's a great example of when I see believers who don't act like their father, God, it's because it tells me that they're not really spending much time with him. So how do we spend time with God? The word first. And this word also ought to prompt us to pray, to communicate. And as I said Wednesday night, just in case you weren't here, prayer does not mean going to God and say, oh, thou almighty, most holy God. Now say, hey, Father, I love you. And I know you love me. And let's talk. I've got a problem. It is talking. It is communicating. As a matter of fact, I've said this many times, love is communication, or prayer, rather, is communication between two people in love. Everyone who knows God personally can love others because God first loved us. So the question everyone should be asking is this, how much does God love me? I came today to tell you how much God loves you. And this is a mind blower, but I'm going to tell you nonetheless. Someone said this, and I'm going to show you why it's true. Someone said, if you can see in the Bible how much Father God loves his son Jesus, then you can begin to understand how much God loves you. Now you may say, well, how can God love me like he loves Jesus? Well, notice in Acts 10, verse 34, and just before we read this, remember, we'll be talking about this Wednesday night, but remember, if you remember, Acts 10, 38 is where it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How many know God worked with the Son, just like God works with us, amen? Mark chapter 16 talks about how they went forth and preached everywhere, God working with them, confirming the word with signs following. So now those two scriptures show how God works with us and how God worked with Jesus. But notice here, four verses earlier in Acts 10:34, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive or I know that God shows no partiality. Now, if you were to read that in your King James Version, or if you were to read it in some other translations, you would find that it would say that God is no respecter of persons. In other words, God doesn't value one person greater than he does another. God doesn't value the janitor in a church more than he values the preacher, nor the opposite. God doesn't value any of his children more or above the other. Notice also in Romans 8, verse 14 through 17, it said, for as many as are led by the Holy Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Every one of us who are born again are led by the Holy Spirit in some way. Let me prove it to you. First of all, how many know the Bible says no one can come to the Father except the Holy Spirit draw him? Okay, so how did you come to know God? The Holy Spirit drew you into that relationship. And you said yes. So already you've been led by the Spirit. Isn't that awesome? Well, notice what else he says. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. It's not why God set you free so you could fall back into fear. But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, or literally, Daddy, Father. So, what happened to us is we were adopted by God. And as we were adopted by God, I mean, just think about this. We're talking about the creator of the universe adopted you. How many know that ought to give us some security, some peace within, some quietness, some peace in our mind? And we cry out, Daddy, Father. You say, is that proper to call God Daddy? Well, according to the original translation, yes. Verse 16. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, or we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him or we identify with his suffering, that we may also are glorified together. Now, as I explained Wednesday night, this is not talking about suffering. This is talking about Jesus suffered and we see what he did for us so we wouldn't have to suffer. But here it talks about how that we are an equal heir with Jesus Christ. And as God's children, he thinks of us in the same way he thinks of Jesus. He makes no difference in his children. Yes, you and I were not the chosen one to go to the cross. We were not the perfect sacrifice. Do you know why that is? We were born into this life because as a descendant of Adam. Jesus was not a descendant of Adam. Jesus was there before Adam. But Jesus, as a matter of fact, how many know the Bible talks about generational curses? The Old Testament says that curses will come on as far as the father to the son to the third and the fourth generation. But you know what happened when Joseph came and Joseph was not Jesus' biological father. The Holy Spirit was Jesus' biological father. I said Wednesday night, he's kind of like the mother. Well, the truth is that Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and Jesus was conceived. She became conceived or impregnated with the seed of Jesus Christ. Joseph was not his biological dad. Father God was. So he just sidestepped all the sin curse of Adam that you and I were born with. So Jesus was the perfect spotless lamb, praise the Lord. And he came and gave his life for us. Praise God for the spotless lamb of Jesus Christ. Other than that, God makes no difference in his children. He shows no partiality. This is why people have difficulty understanding that God is not mad at anyone. Now, I've heard this preaching, I've preached it myself, that all of the wrath of God that was displayed in the Old Covenant was nailed to the cross in Jesus Christ. God took all of his wrath, all of his anger, all the anger you ever see in the Bible, in the Old Testament, was nailed to the cross in Jesus Christ. So God is satisfied, and he's not mad at people. You say, well, why does God, you know, does God like everything everybody does? Well, I'll tell you what, hang on, and we'll get to that as we go along here. See, here's the truth is, God is crazy about you. I mean, he is just a proud person. The Bible said it was for joy that Jesus went to the cross. And do you know that you were his joy? He died for the whole world, praise the Lord. And he loves you unconditionally, but at the same time, God may not be happy with the way you live your life. How many know if we mess up, we're not all that happy? Okay, God may not be happy, but here's an example. Let me give you this. We're instructed in Scripture to love one another. Yet there are many people that are filled with hard feelings, hatred toward other races, other cultures. I mean, we've all got our pet peeves, if it were, you know, the stuff that we wish, you know, somebody would change or do different, just like others feel the same about us. But how many know this? Just because a person's skin color is different than ours, or just because they believe in something different than we believe in, how many know we ought to love them? You know, I really have little appreciation that the Muslim faith, the Muslim religion, actually thinks that the best Christian is a dead Christian. I mean, I really have issue with that. But should we not love them? Should we take a poor attitude toward them? Well, how many know that they didn't come up with that on their own? They were taught that by somebody. And so even if their skin color is different than yours, or they believe something different than you and I, we ought to love them. Amen? Last time we talked about Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. It's there in your notes. We're not going to read it verbatim. But I just want to tell you what we found there. We found out that we're to love the Lord God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. The Bible said in one translation that this is the greatest and most important commandment in the entire Bible. Yet there are people lobbying in Congress today saying we need to keep the Ten Commandments in our schools, keep the Ten Commandments in our courthouses. I'd rather see John 3:16 on the walls of our schools. You say, Pastor, that's heresy. No, Jesus just said this is the greatest and the most important commandment. It's to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And he said the second one is like it. And he said that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, today I want to give you several scriptures that talk about loving your neighbor as yourself. Let's look at James 2, verse 8. Here he says, you are doing right if you obey this law from the highest authority. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. How many know who the highest authority today is? Amen. Then Paul said in Romans 13, verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And since we know that God is the highest authority in the universe, if he says we should love, then there should be no room for an excuse as to why we do not love others. If you obey his command to love others, the Bible says you're doing the right thing. How many know this is true today? Now know this, we have an enemy. Here's where the problem lies. The devil, working overtime to make an attempt to turn everyone against everyone else. I mean, chaos is the devil's business. The devil wants to keep people in confusion, keep people in war, and that's why there's wars and rumors of wars according to Bible prophecy that we have seen in our lifetime. But the only hope for our world, and I want this, as this message gets put on our website, I want people all over the world to understand that the only hope for the entire world and for the church is for you and I to love others on purpose. How many know we can love on purpose? Love's not an accident. It's an on-purpose emotion. How many know it's more than an emotion? Human love is an emotion, but it's an important decision to love like God loves. Now, if we're going to be a doer of the word, according to James 1:22, then we're going to have to love others simply because God loved us first. I want us to go to Romans chapter 13, and this is a little bit of a lengthy passage, but I want to read this passage just to show you two things. How many ever remember this scripture, owe no man nothing except to love him? We've said that about money. You should never owe a bill. You should never be in debt. Well, I would agree with both, except that, you know, it's the American system. This is how we get by, as we buy stuff wisely. We limit ourselves on what we buy on credit. But he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in saying this, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Here, it's saying this again, same verse. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, how many know what does harm to others? It's not love. Love doesn't hurt people. It's the other things that are said and done. Verse 11. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He's saying that we've made progress and we should be able to love others. How many know we've grown up to some degree? Amen. We ought to be able to overcome some things and love others. Praise the Lord. Verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, and I just injected here, as we should, as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, and I only gave you one definition. Drunkenness literally means an intoxicant, thereby becoming intoxicated. The principle here is you can't become intoxicated if you don't partake of an intoxicant. How many know that's true? Not in lewdness, in lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So loving others is two things. Number one, it's a command. How many know it's a command? I mean, Jesus said love. The Father said love. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New. And number two, loving is a choice. It's not the choice to love as much as it is the choice to obey God's command, because He loves others, including us. So let me ask you this today. Since it is a choice, sometimes what we do is we look at how hard it is to love others. As a matter of fact, do you know this is true? That there are some people in our lives that try to make it difficult for you to love them. That's true. All right, but let me just say this. It's not as much about my choice to love as it is my choice to obey what God's Word says. And you know what the Bible says in another place? Jesus said, my commandments are not grievous, or they're not burdensome. In other words, they're not hard to do. Why is that? It just takes a choice. You will always obey either your flesh or you will obey God's Word. And some people call that bondage. Do you know if you tell folks, hey, you know, you ought to go to church on Sunday, people will say, well, that's bondage. Well, let me just say this about that. The Bible says in Galatians 5, verse 13 through 15, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So how can one use your liberty in Christ, your freedom in Christ, as an opportunity for the flesh? Well, you can't. You literally can't. But what happens, it's only by holding on to your wounded emotions. How many know we've all experienced wounded emotions? Amen. Hugging tight to your feelings and saying, look what they did to me. Don't I have a right to be heard? I want to tell you a truth about that right now. Here's just something from the Word of God. I'm not reading you a scripture. I'm just going to tell you this. God gave you emotions to be used for His glory, to glorify Him. Therefore, what you have the right to is the right to be healed. Help me understand that this morning. You have the right to be healed. Everyone around the world listening to this recording, you have the right to be healed. That's God's highest order. That's His best. So what can be done about it? I mean, if we're going to make a statement, how many know we ought to find out what we can do about it? Amen. In closing today, let's look at Mark 11, and we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, verse 23 and 24, but we're going to look at verse 25 and 26 today. Now, this is still Jesus talking, And he says, and whenever you stand praying, why does he say stand praying? Well, because back in the day, there was a lot of standing praying. But whether you're sitting praying or you're laying praying or whatever position you're in, it says, he says, if you have anything against anyone, how many know we know the anyone part? But he says anything, anything at all against anyone. He says, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Before I read verse 26, let me ask you a question today. I realize one of the most difficult things that humankind has ever done is trust another person with their emotions. Do you know why that is? Because if I trust someone with my emotions, they may just try to pull them out and put them on the ground and just stomp them real good. But can I tell you somebody that will never mess up your emotions? That's the Lord. Amen. And so you can trust him. So my question would be this. If you thought you could, would you trust God with your emotions? I mean, all he's about is healing emotions, but never damaging emotions. Verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, let me tell you, in the original manuscripts, I believe that verse 26 actually isn't there. Why is that? Because really 25 and 26 is almost a repeat of one another. But Jesus is simply saying this, if you don't forgive others who trespass against you, your Father God cannot forgive you. You say, but I thought forgiveness was released at the cross. Well, I'm glad you remembered that because forgiveness was released at the cross. But here's what this is really saying. Anyone in a state of unforgiveness makes it impossible for God's forgiveness to work in you. Why? He released it, but people push it away when they refuse to forgive others. How many can see this truth today? It's not about God forgiving. It's about the position we take that is opposed to what God has released. The thinking of society says this. If we must love God more so that God will do more things for us. That's the way society thinks. I mean, I talked to many people, said, you know, if we'll just do things right, God will just do more things for us. But that would be making our believing based on our performance instead of on the performance of Jesus at the cross. How many know when it comes to being a Christian that we can blow it? How many know God can never fail? God never fails. God never messes up. God never blows it. Someone said to me, you know, matter of fact, a young minister who's discouraged and not even attending church today said this to me. He said, I feel like God let me down. You know what I told him? I said, don't you slap my Father God in the face. Don't you treat my Father God that way. God don't let people down. It's decisions that we make that cause our situation to advance or to decrease. So society, that's the way they think. Just do more and God'll just do more for God and God'll do more for you. But we're to look at the performance of Jesus on the cross. Did Jesus do well? Amen. Jesus did a good job. Praise the Lord. We simply need to first understand God's love for us. I wanted to include this verse today, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God loved mankind, that's you and I, even when mankind was unlovable because of our sin nature. Do you know it was sin that separated man from God? As a matter of fact, when Jesus was hanging on the cross just there for at the end, remember when you'll see in your King James Bible, it'll say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus literally in his humanness felt like the Father had turned his back on him. Why did Jesus feel alone? What was the point in this separation at that moment just before Jesus died? It was because Jesus had carried in his body the whole load of sin for all of humanity, and the Father doesn't fellowship with sin. Today's a new day. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his blood. Thank God for the cross. Everyone in the entire history of this world came into it as a sinner who needed a Savior. Jesus was provided as the perfect sacrifice, praise the Lord. And as He carried the whole sin debt on His shoulders, that means every past sin that you've done, every current sin that I've done, every future sin that anyone will do has already been paid for. Doesn't mean we don't have to do something about it, amen? It just means that it's already been purchased. The sacrifice has already been done. His coming served a purpose. It served as the completion of the connection between God and man. How many know we were separated from God? Jesus became the completion of that connection so we would no longer be separated from Him. Today, we're connected to Father God. We can run up to Him and say, Daddy, it's a mess out there. I just need you to love on me, and God will love on you. So the question is, why isn't the whole world born again? I mean, if God went to all that trouble, my example would be this as I finish this morning. It's like having a large deposit at a certain bank put in your name, yet you never went to claim it. And would that be a terrible thing? One reason would be is because that you wouldn't claim what was placed there for you is because you doubt that it actually belonged to you. Do you know there are people who don't feel loved and don't feel like anybody wants to love them? There's not a person here that hadn't felt that at one point in time in their life. It's not really even a matter of knowing the money's there. It's a matter of claiming and living the truth that the bank account actually belongs to you. How many know if you believe it's yours, you'll go access the money that's there? It'd be like a relative putting a large sum of money in a bank account just for you. But because you didn't believe that family member loved you, you would never access it. God loves you. God loves you. So what I want to tell you about that is this. The ability to love will always be based on your understanding of how much God loves you. If you don't understand that God loves you, you will not venture out in love. I want to ask you a couple of questions in closing this morning. You can just answer these within yourself. Will you let God love on you today? I welcome that. I was in Mexico City at a pastor's conference, about 1,900, 1,000 in attendance. And for whatever reason, I ended up going forward when this minister from Arizona came and was ministering. And as I fell backwards, a couple of ushers just set me in a chair. And I actually felt a huge, if you ever seen King Kong, okay? I actually felt this huge hand grip my body. I felt the pulse in the palm of the hand. I felt the fingers wrap around, the thumb embrace my body. I felt God's hand. I realized God's hand could be bigger or smaller. It's insignificant. I literally felt God embrace my entire body and hold on to me. I just felt loved. I felt it more than once. Will you allow His love in you to flow through you to others? Do you realize that's the objective of God's love being in you? God wants to love somebody else today through you. So here's what we want to do in form of an altar call. And I'm going to pray in just a moment. Will you be willing today to be a vessel for God to use to bring healing to someone's life today? How many know how God brings healing to others? By us loving on them. What are we doing when we love on others? We're actually allowing God's love that's been deposited in us to flow to someone else. Amen? Behold, He said, Beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. In other words, we understand God. For he that loves not God doesn't understand who God is, for God is love. And that is the explanation of who God is. He is love. Amen? Do you get anything out of this today?